Today, Revelation 19. So if you have a Bible, you can open it. If not, raise your hand and you can get a Bible and you can follow along on the printed page with us this morning in Revelation chapter 19. We've been in the book of Revelation for 7 or 8 months now. It's amazing. We've spent some time with this book and it's been intense. The intensity will not let up, by the way. But there's only a few pages left. I look in my Bible in Revelation 19 and I realize it's getting thin back here. There's only a few pages left. We're coming to the end of the book of Revelation. It's like the NBA finals. I tell my wife, I say, honey, there's only 5 minutes left in the game. She's like, I know what that means. That means like an hour, you know. Well, we've only got 3 pages. I can't tell you how long it's going to take us, but it's all going to be good. It's awesome stuff. Revelation chapter 19, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read you 10 verses from Revelation 19. And as I read, there's something that I want you to do. And that is, I want you to believe. I want you to believe that it's true. Now, of course, I want you to listen. I hope you'll listen. I want you to understand. I'd like for you to admire what you see here in this passage. I hope that it will move you. But none of those things are the goal. The goal is faith. The goal is that you might believe. That's always the goal of the gospel, belief. The Apostle John, at the end of his gospel, the Gospel of John, he said, Jesus did many, many more things than are written in this gospel, but these things have been written that you might believe, and that believing, you might have life in his name. Believing, that's the goal. I can guarantee you that when you believe, that's when things really start to happen. Amazing things happen when you believe. Now, years ago, my dad had a really nice car. It was a Ferrari. At the time, it was the fastest production car in the world, 185 mile an hour, 5-speed, manual transmission, 12-cylinder, awesome car. It was cool just to look at the thing. Just come out and look at it and go, wow, pop the hood, open it up. Just look at the engine. I had a guy offer to pay me to pop the hood so he could just look at the engine one time. Isn't that cool? You could get in and you could just fire up that engine, just hear it. Just, you know, it's like, wow, that's so cool. But nothing's happened yet. And then you put the clutch in, put it in gear, and let the clutch out. And as you let the clutch out, it engages the power of the engine, and things actually start to happen very quickly, I might add, in that particular car. Belief is the clutch of the human heart that engages the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives. It is when we believe that we see things happen, and so I want you to believe. So here we go. I'm going to read Revelation 19, verses 1 through 10. I'm going to make some comments along the way and then circle back around and share some important thoughts with you. Revelation 19, in verse 1, it says, after this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. The book of Revelation is a feast, not only for our eyes, but for our ears. It's an audiovisual experience. You hear a lot of things in the book of Revelation. Actually, in chapter 18 of Revelation, which we skipped, you might notice if you're following carefully. We went from 17 to 19. But let me summarize for you chapter 18. It's more on Babylon. It's more on the fall of Babylon. Babylon, that city that is seated on the seven hills, it's seated on kings, it's seated on waters, which are cultures and peoples. Babylon, representing the culture and the kingdom of this world around us as it seeks its own ends rather than a relationship with God. That's Babylon. Well, chapter 18 is all about the destruction, the judgment of Babylon. And what you hear in chapter 18 is a lot of voices crying out. You can back and read it this afternoon. There is weeping, wailing, anguish, lament, rising up to heaven. As the merchants of the earth look at the destruction on Babylon, it's the judgment of God, and they can't believe it, and they're just crying out with this sad lament over Babylon. And it's loud. But you know what's really, really cool? Chapter 19 is louder still. I love this. After this, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah. And you know what? The voices in heaven drowned out the voice of lament on the earth. The voice of worship, the voice of praise rising up. It's a beautiful chorus. And drifting off in the background are those sounds from chapter 18 and the lament. I love it. It says, Hallelujah, salvation, glory, and power belong to our God. As I thought about these words this last week, I was just kind of meditating on the words. I thought, what a great group of words to put together. Salvation, glory, power. That's a great combination of words. Put them together. Tie them up in a bow, you know? What a description of God. What a description of the gospel, of what he's done for us. What a cause for celebration. It says in verse 2, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And once more they cried out, Hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. Well, what's happening in these first few verses is it's actually pointing back to chapter 18, which is why I'm summarizing. Because it's all just a lament over the fall of Babylon. And they're worshiping and they're saying, you know what, God, your judgment is just. Pastor Christopher taught us about that last week. And so they're worshiping the Lord. But you know, this is what's so awesome because there's a buildup in this chapter. And it's going to lead us to another scene, which is an incredible contrast to Babylon. It's a scene concerning the bride of Christ. And it's beautiful. And it's radiant. But this is the way the gospel works. The gospel always shines brightest when it's set against the darkest background. That's the way the gospel works. If you were to go into a jeweler and say, show me the most brilliant diamond that you have, he or she would take out that diamond and set it on probably like a patch of black velvet or something and shine a bright light on it. And you'd go, wow, that's awesome. Because against that black background, you see the radiance of the diamond. Do you know that the gospel of Christ shines so brightly because God also shows us the darkness of our world? That's why Revelation dazzles us. It's amazing. That's the way it is, and that's the way it is in chapter 19. So we see the smoke going up. We hear this chorus of lament in the background, but now there's something rising up, and it's all that's being drowned out by the chorus of heaven and the brilliance of the gospel. It's awesome. It says in verse 4, the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. And then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder. And you get the feeling that it's going to get even louder. Isn't that cool? It's the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder. It's getting louder and louder and louder in this scene. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And it's a wedding scene. It's an amazing comparison and contrast. It's like your English teacher says, I want you to go home and I want you to write one page. It's going to be a comparison and contrast. It's an essay. We'll be grading on the curve. And you say, well, what shall the topic be? And she says, I want you to do a comparison between the great whore of Babylon and the bride of Christ. And you go, this must be a Christian school. Wow. Well, fortunately, you could go right to the Bible and you could get that. It's right here in Revelation 19. It's a great comparison and contrast. The Bible ends with the ultimate comparison and contrast, the city of Babylon, the city of God, which we'll get to in the next chapter. We find out the city of God is actually the bride of Christ, and the city of Babylon is a woman, the great whore. This is the way the Bible ends. It's amazing. And the music's playing in the background, and it's getting louder and louder and louder. One of the greatest wedding processionals that I've ever seen was at the old church downtown. This was years ago. And for the processional, they had a guy with a full Marshall stack. Now, if you know what a Marshall stack is, it's this gigantic amplifier. Okay, so it's like, and this guy's standing in front of the Marshall stack. And this guy has got a vintage pawn shop Fender Jazzmaster, twin humbuckers, sweet. I asked him, he said he got it for like $100 at a pawn shop. Unbelievable. And he's sitting in front of his Marshall stack and he's playing power chords. He's just. And then the bride comes. It was like amazing. I could feel the music. It's like awesome. And the bride is coming down, you know. It was so cool. It was amazing. The wedding march. In heaven, it's the wedding feast of the Lamb. It's the bride of Christ. And the volume is loud. It's awesome. What a scene. Verse 9, and the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. And then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Okay, so the first point of the sermon today is this. I want you to believe. Actually, it's not the first point, it's the whole point. I want you to believe. I want you to believe that what I just read to you is true. If you do, it will engage the power of the gospel in your life. The reason why John fell over is because he believed it was true. The reason why John fell apart, he like came unglued. He lost his focus. He fell down and worshiped an angel. The angel's like, stop that. Don't do that. Are you crazy? Don't worship me. Worship God. Well, why did he go to pieces? It's because he believed it was true. And he knew that his name was on the invitation. I think that John, who's seen a lot of stuff in the book of Revelation, it's amazing stuff, seeing all this stuff go by, like, wow, 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 it's amazing, it's amazing. And then all of a sudden, he sees this marriage feast of the Lamb, and the angel says, blessed are those who are called to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And John goes, well, that's me. That's me. I'm invited. And he just, he got a little tipsy, and he fell over. Why? Because he believed it. He believed it not just in an abstract way, oh yeah, I believe that. He believed it in a way where he actually saw himself in the picture. He was no longer just an observer, he was a participant in what was happening. Awesome. Note carefully the way that this vision comes to a conclusion. Verse 9, the angel said to me, write this down. Now, John is seeing a lot of stuff. He's writing stuff down. Like, I got it, he's writing it down. That's right. The angel says, write this down, okay? Take a note. This is really important. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then he said to me, these are the true words of God. He said, this is true. I want you to believe that this is the truth. I want you to believe that this is real. John went, wow. Do you know that this theme of believing that these are the true words of God becomes a dominant theme in the book of Revelation in the final pages? As things come to a conclusion, all of a sudden there's this theme. Believe it, it's true. Believe it, it's true. I'll show you. Go to chapter 21 in verse 5. Now in chapter 21, he has another vision. As if he hasn't seen enough already, he has an amazing vision of a new heavens and a new earth. It's just incredible. And in verse 5, he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down. He says, okay, I want you to get this. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Now it's God himself who says it. This time, not just an angel, it's God. He's on the throne. And John is seeing a new heavens and a new earth, and his jaw is bouncing off the ground. He's just bouncing. And God says, take a note. Write this down. These words are faithful and true. I want you to know this is real. Happens again. Chapter 22. In verse 6. Now we're getting to the very end. Very end. Final seconds are ticking off the clock. There's only chance for a couple more shots. All right? And here's what happens. Verse 6. He said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this, the book of this prophecy. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said, stop doing that. You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Worship God. These words are faithful and true. Okay, write it down. Understand it. Believe it. Do you hear the call to faith at the end of the book of Revelation? It's a call to faith. It's a call to belief. That's what it is. Now, last summer, I went and saw a movie, and that movie was called Avatar, a widely watched movie. Amazing. Let me read to you a little bit. Avatar is a 2009 American epic science fiction film written and directed by James Cameron. The film is set in the mid-22nd century when humans are mining a precious mineral called unobtainium. It's because it's unobtainable. On Pandora, a lush, habitable moon of a gas giant in the Alpha Centauri star system, the expansion of the mining colony threatens the continued existence of the local tribe, the Na'vi, a humanoid species indigenous to Pandora. The film's title refers to genetically engineered Na'vi human hybrid bodies used by a team of researchers to interact with the natives of Pandora. Cool. This is the highest grossing movie of all time, over $2 billion in revenue, $2 billion worldwide. Isn't that amazing? And I actually saw it twice. And I know some of you saw it more than that. Actually, the first time I saw it was here in town, and there was a young lady coming out. She said, Pastor Guy. She said, I go to your church. Oh, really? Yeah, great. So you saw the movie? Oh, yeah. She said, I've seen it 8 times. And I'm thinking, who paid for that? It's not a cheap ticket. 8 times. Wow, 8 times. That must be good. Oh, it's amazing. It's amazing. So last summer, I was in Southern California, and my brother says, hey, let's go see that movie, Avatar. We'll go to the IMAX theater. Now, the IMAX theater down in Irvine is got to be the biggest theater in the world. I've never seen a bigger theater than this thing. It's like seats 1,000 people or something, and it goes up. It feels like it's 10 stories high. I'm not exaggerating this one, okay? The seats just go straight up like this, and it's this IMAX thing where it really has the curved screen. And I went and plopped myself down in the middle, popped on my 3D glasses, and I went to Pandora. I mean, I'm serious. I was there. I was like a speck on this giant thing, 3D, and I was in the movie. Wow. And I so badly wanted to go to Pandora and live there. I want a blue body. I want to run naked through the forest on Pandora. I want to ride on the back of a huge, vicious bird and go to war. I want this. I want the waterfall. I want the whole thing. So awesome. And I came out of there with a big smile on my face, and I took off my 3D glasses, and I spun around a couple times, and I threw them in the container, and I walked out into the real world. And I did not think to myself, you know what? That's real. And I can't wait to go to Pandora. I can't wait for the spaceship to come and pick me up, because I'm going to Pandora, all right? There are a few people who actually do think that, and we're going to get counseling for them. I go, no, that is an amazing presentation that captured my senses and, for a brief period of time, put me into a fantasy land. Now, I read the book of Revelation, and I go, wow, this is epic. It's huge. It's amazing. It's visual. It's audio. It's incredible. And God says, yeah, but could you remember something? That this is real. I want you to believe this is true. You say, yeah, but Pastor, hang on a minute. I thought you said it was symbolic. I mean, you said it's symbolic language in the book of Revelation, right? The symbolic numbers and the images, a lot of them are symbolic. I mean, what's up with that? I thought you said it was symbolic. Well, it's true. But you got to understand something. The symbolism of the book of Revelation is designed to give us truth in picture form. And what that means is the symbolism is actually designed to show us the true meaning of the gospel through the symbols. So we look at the symbols and we go past them and we say, this is the reality of the gospel. This is the reality of God. And no wonder at the end of it, he keeps saying, these are the true words of God. These are the true words of God. This is faithful and true. Keep this word. Believe this word. Hang on to this word. That's the way it is with the gospel. I want you to believe. When you believe, things begin to happen in your life. At the top of the list of things that happen when you believe that this stuff is true, at the top of the list is worship. Worship, it's right up there. If we go back to Revelation 19 and we simply look at this passage and ask the question, how many references are there to worship in this passage? worship God, worship God, praise God. And they sang to God, and they said this, it's filled with worship from beginning to end. And you'll notice that there's a special word for worship, and it is the word hallelujah. Revelation 19:1, after this, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, and they were crying out, hallelujah. And that word, hallelujah, gets repeated four times in our 10 verses. Four times. I can't help when I, every time I read the word hallelujah in the book of Revelation, but hear Handel's Messiah. I hear it. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I hear it. I hear it. Oh, it's so awesome. And it's repeated, and it's repeated. And you know what? It's four times. It's four times in this passage. Now, I'm going to tell you something that is going to shock you. There are many Bible pages flipping when I said this in the first service. People were checking it out. The word hallelujah does not appear in the New Testament before Revelation 19. It appears nowhere in the New Testament until Revelation 19. And then you get four times. People are like, wait. Check it out later. Oh, yeah, I know it's in the Old Testament. It's in Psalms and all that. Yeah, I got that. It's not in the New Testament. Isn't that weird? Hallelujah. This great crescendo of praise and worship to God Almighty. Hallelujah. But it's not there until here. It's like God says, we're going to just hold it back. Hold it back. All right? Wait for it. Just wait for it. It's amazing. Here we have the gospel unfolding before us in the New Testament. We have the master strategy of God to save the world, to redeem our lives. He sends his son into the world, born in human flesh. And there's all kinds of angels around, and they're singing songs, but they don't say hallelujah. God says, wait. Jesus does mighty miracles. He stills the storm. The Bible says they worshiped him. He healed the sick. The Bible says they worshiped him. He raised the dead. The Bible says they worshiped him. But there was no hallelujah heard. He died on a cross. On the third day, he rose again, victorious over sin and death and evil. The whole New Testament unfolds and tells us all that this means for our lives. It's majestic. And then you get into the book of Revelation, and it's building, 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 building. And chapter 19, God says, now, let her rip. Hallelujah. And it just, hallelujah. And it's there, and it's loud. And the choirs of heaven are singing. You can see it four times. Let's look at it. It's in verse 1. Hallelujah, salvation, glory, power, and God belong to our God. And in verse 3, once more they cried out, hallelujah. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. In verse 24, or verse 4, the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And then in verse 6, the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of many peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. And it's the wedding feast of the Lamb. And I imagine it's like the Marshall Stack, and they're just like, you know, and it's so awesome. Worship. If you believe this is true, you will worship. Not only that, you have to. Now, the word hallelujah, here's something really interesting. The word hallelujah is actually an imperative. It's what we call an imperative. You know, it's a verb form. It's an imperative. And an imperative means you have to. Hallelujah, it's Hebrew. Yah is short for Yahweh. Hallel is to praise. Hallelujah is you must praise Yahweh, God. You must praise him. When you read in the Psalms, you'll see so many times, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Well, in the Hebrew, that's hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You've got to do this. It's an imperative. An imperative is something that you simply have to do. If you go up an airplane and you jump out of the airplane, it's imperative that you wear a parachute. It's imperative. You've got to. If you're falling to the earth, descending rapidly, it's imperative that you pull the chute. Pull that thing. Pull, pull, pull. Pull it. You've got to. These are the imperatives. You know what? If you're a believer in Jesus, it's imperative. You must praise. You must worship. How can you believe this and not do that? The worship of heaven in Revelation 19 is sort of divided into two parts. The first part has to do with the judgment of Babylon, and that part is the worship and praise of the sovereign plan of God. It's the sovereign power of God at work. Hallelujah. Why? Because you judged Babylon. Praise the Lord. Why? Because he is in control. Because his plan is being worked out in this world. And praise him for that. The first part is about his power. The second part is about his love. The passage goes from the judgment of Babylon, comparison and contrast. That's the back, dark background. Here comes the gem, the beauty, the radiant splendor of the bride of Christ in this wedding. That's in the forefront, and that's all about his love. It's about his love. It's about a wedding. It's about a relationship. It's tender. It's beautiful. It's sweet. It's about a relationship. It's about God's love. That comes to the forefront. And if you get that, you got to say, oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's imperative. You know, it's imperative for another reason. Think of it this way. What would it be like if you, being exposed to all of this truth of the gospel, didn't praise God, didn't worship? What if you said, nah, whatever, and you didn't worship the Lord? Here's what happens. Our faith, our belief is actually nurtured in a heart of praise. It's imperative that we praise because as we praise the Lord, our faith blossoms. But if you fail to worship, if you fail to praise God, when you see the truth of the gospel, here's what will happen. Your faith will dry up and blow away. There's too many Christians who only think about the gospel. They come and they hear sermons. They want to hear gospel truth. But it's like so many brains on a stick. You know? Where's the heart? It's all brain. It's like, yeah, my Christianity. It's like a brain on a stick. It's like, yeah, I get it. I figured it out. I went to a Bible study, and I think I understand Christian doctrine. And I believe it and everything. Okay, good. Well, you know what? It's imperative that you worship. It's imperative that you praise. Praise the Lord. Come to church. Worship the Lord. Not just the church. Worship the Lord in your own private time. When you drive the car, worship the Lord. Praise his name. Engage your heart. Respond to what you believe. And as you do, you find your faith begins to grow up to where head and heart are united. It's worship that does that. It's imperative that you praise the Lord. I love that. So if you believe, you will worship. And if you worship, you'll grow in faith. But here's something else. If you truly believe this stuff, if you believe what's written here, if you believe the gospel, if you believe this vision, then you will also wait. You will wait for Jesus. You will wait eagerly and patiently for Christ and keep your eyes on him. Go to chapter 19. And look at verse 7 again. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. The marriage of the Lamb, and the bride has made herself ready. Now we know from studying the Bible that the bride is the bride of Christ. It's the church. The church is called the bride of Christ. Okay, so you become a part of the bride of Christ when you put your trust in Jesus for forgiveness of sin and the gift of salvation. Have you done that? If you've done that, then God includes you in this group that's called the Bride of Christ. If you haven't done that, you need to. Put your faith in Christ. Trust Him for forgiveness of sins and the gift of life. And then the Lord says, okay, now you're redeemed through faith and you become the Bride of Christ. So that's the church. And we know that Jesus is the bridegroom. He spoke of Himself as a bridegroom. And we know it too because right here it's the marriage of the Lamb. And we know in the book of Revelation, who's the Lamb? The Lamb is Jesus. Now Jesus, the bridegroom, is described as a lamb not because He's a wimp, because He's not. It's not just because He's all meek and gentle. In fact, in the second half of the chapter, we see Jesus coming on a white horse with a sword in His hand. It's not just that He's wimpy and gentle or something, and so He's called a lamb. Do you know why He's called a lamb? He's called a lamb because He sacrificed everything for this moment. The lamb is a symbol of sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb. Jesus gave Himself in sacrifice for our sins. He gave Himself. That's why He's a lamb. And you know what? This wedding, it's the wedding of the Lamb. Now, I read that and it touched my heart so deeply because here's what I realized. Jesus gave everything for this moment in Revelation 19, everything. Do you believe that? He gave everything. He went to the cross for this moment, that this moment might become a reality. He suffered insult and pain and even separation from His Heavenly Father, and He did it all for this moment, that this might be real, and He succeeded. I couldn't help but think about this wonderful verse in Hebrews. In chapter 12, it says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings to us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Well, there's a lot of stuff in those two verses. But I love this part where it says, Jesus, who for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. What was the joy set before Him? You know what it was? Revelation 19. It was for that moment. He said, I'm going to go to the cross. And I'm going to do it for the wedding feast, for the bride. He gave everything for that moment. How powerful is that in our lives? So He says in Hebrews, He says, therefore, let's run patiently. Let's wait. Let's look to Jesus. You know, in the ancient world, when they got engaged in Israel, when they got engaged, it was a betrothal for a year period. Okay, no living together, no being together for a year. You get betrothed. But the betrothal was so serious, it was a legal thing that to get out of it, you had to get a divorce. And yet the wedding was a year away, all right? Hardcore, that's how they did it in Israel. Wait for the wedding day. You're betrothed. Wait for the wedding day. And let me tell you something. You are betrothed to Jesus Christ. We are betrothed to Jesus in relationship with Him through the grace of God and the power of the gospel. And now the Lord says, wait. Eagerly wait. Look forward to that day. One of my favorite pictures in all of my life is a picture from our wedding where my bride, Maureen, is at the back aisle of the church and she's looking around the corner and looking down the aisle and she has this look on her face of expectancy. She's just looking down there to the altar. I love that photo. There's anticipation there. We had waited for this moment. She walked down the aisle. I gave her my hand right down in front. And I love it because her hand was trembling. And I loved it because mine was too. So awesome. What a moment. We waited for that moment. This is the moment we're waiting for. This is the moment that Christ died for. And the Lord says, will you wait? Will you wait? Because in the first century, there were Christians that were going through hard times. They were being persecuted. They were losing their businesses. They were being thrown into prison, and some were being put to death. And he's saying, be patient, hang on, wait for the wedding, wait, don't give in, don't sell out. But some were selling out. Some were saying, oh, well, you know, it's kind of hard, and Jesus isn't coming back, and whatever. And they were just going off to the whore. They're just going off to Babylon. They're just going off and compromising their faith in Christ and their commitment to Christ and living for the world instead. And the book of Revelation is designed to say, if you believe this, please wait for Jesus. Live for Jesus. That's the call of the Christian life, and it's precious to us. One final thing from this passage that's very intriguing to me, those who believe, something else is going to happen in their life, and that is that they're going to work. They're going to work for the cause of Christ. If you believe this stuff, if you believe this chapter, if you believe this gospel, you will work for the Lord. Let's look at it. It's right here in the text. Revelation 19, in verse 8, it was granted to her, that's the bride of Christ, that's the church, it was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Just have to pause and think about that for a minute. It was granted unto her, that means it's a gift. We receive by grace everything in our lives as Christians. It was granted unto her. The fine linen, it's the bridal gown that is unparalleled in radiance and glory. But then it says, but that actually is the righteous deeds of the saints. Well, what are the saints? Saints aren't people in stained glass windows, by the way. Saints is just a Bible term for followers of Christ. They're saints not because they're holy in and of themselves. They're saints because they've been given the gift of forgiveness as a gift. And there's an amazing truth in this. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that you're saved by grace through faith. And even that is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Lest anyone should boast, you know. But it then goes on to say, and yet we are created unto good works in Christ. Unto good works. God has something for you to do. And it's his gift to you. God says, I have a gift for you. It's like a pre-wedding gift. You go, well, what is that? He says, I've got something for you to do. I want you to share with me in my kingdom work in this world. Will you do that? And as you do that, something beautiful is happening. What do you do for Jesus? Big or small, what do? Do you just reach out to someone and love anyone? The Bible says give a glass of cold water to someone in the name of Jesus. Do it. I mean, that's, you know, can't get any simpler than that. Do you serve the Lord in any way throughout the week? Well, if you believe, you will. And when someone asks you and they say, well, what are you doing? Like, what is that about? You're doing that. Why do you do that? You know, serving Jesus. Really? Well, why? What are you doing? Just tell them this. Say, well, I'm sewing a dress. I'm working on a dress here. Okay? It's a little flourish. It's just a little something. I'm a designer. I get to design a little bit on this dress. That's what I'm doing. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be amazing. Do you know that what we do, now I believe this, I believe that what we do in the service of the gospel of Christ, on that day, it will shine. It'll be a radiant, splendorous part of that amazing gown of the bride of Christ. Be so awesome. And so the angel says, I hope you're getting this. He says, I hope you're getting, write this down, by the way, write this down. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are true words. You're invited. You're invited. I want you to see yourself in the picture. You're invited. And you know what? Here's what's so cool about it. If you answer the invitation, you aren't just a guest anymore. You become the bride. You're invited. Have you answered God's invitation? You say, yes, Jesus? Yes. Yes to you. Yes to what you've done for me. Yes to the gospel of forgiveness through grace and what you've done on the cross. Yes to the gift of life. Yes, Lord. If you say yes to the invitation, the Lord says, great. Now you're a part of the bride of Christ. You're a part of the redeemed. And what do? We say hallelujah and we get to work. You know, that's it. That's beautiful. And that's the gospel truth. Let's say a prayer. Lord, we are so enamored with the pictures that you give us in the book of Revelation. They're intense, Lord. We go from this huge scene of Babylon to the intimacy of a wedding. Oh, Lord, help us, I pray, to see in the symbolism the true meaning of the gospel, like to really get it and to believe it. I pray for each person here, Lord, that they might engage their hearts with the gospel through belief, Lord. Lord, help us. Some are stalled out. Some are just sitting and don't know how to get it in gear, Lord. Others have been on the fence maybe for a long time, and it's time to engage. Oh, Lord, draw us. Just now, as we're in an attitude of prayer, just take a minute, talk to the Lord. He can hear you, even in your heart. Just talk to him. Say, yes, Jesus. Yes, Lord, I trust you for the gift of forgiveness and the gift of life. Thank him for it. Put your trust in him. Tell the Lord that you will grow as a worshiper and that you'll wait for him and watch for him and work for him. Not because you're trying to earn anything, but because you believe this stuff and because it's just, what else can you do? Thank you so much, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help each of us. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take a minute and worship the Lord before we go.